Good morning. It is good to be here. I do appreciate the opportunity to preach for you today. I guess before I get started, the Lord's been giving me thoughts about this message since probably about mid-August. But I've been wrestling, Lord, anything else, because every other time I've ever tried to even breach this subject, I can't keep it together. I turn into a blubbering mess. And before we get going, I do want to issue some apologies. One, I'm not a very graceful crier. I don't know how. I've seen men that can stand in the pulpit and just have a little tear. I sob. The mucus starts running. The tears are flowing. I'm a mess. So fair warning. That's what you've got to look forward to. Two, this is probably going to go along, so I apologize to Brother Dan. I'm probably going to be going into your time a little bit here. Three, I'd like to apologize to my wife. Women, they're a different creature altogether. And for men to go back to a time, it's a memory. For a woman, they relive it. They have to relive that time. And I know this is going to be hard on her, but I've given her fair warning. She knows what's coming. And four, I'm going to be giving my testimony. And there's going to be some adult subjects in it. I won't use vulgar or vile language. I won't go into great depth, but I want you to see what Jesus can do. Boy, this isn't starting out good. But I want you to see the power of his salvation, the power of his rescue. I want to tell you about the night I saw Jesus. Turn to Psalm 139. Hey, Mark. I already snuck up here. I already knew what was coming. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 6. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. But there's such a doctrine as what they call prevenient grace. Now, if you were to Google it, they would call it Arminian doctrine. It's not Arminian doctrine. All it states is that God has known his people from the womb. God has went before them. And God has been watching over them before they ever knew him. Right. He knew them. Right. The psalmist here, David, there was a day when David came to know the Lord, but the Lord always knew David. The Lord was always watching over David. There was never a time when David wasn't God's. He was always elect. He was always God's. But there was a day that David came to know God. By the end of this testimony, quite honestly, you'll be wondering how am I, I'm even standing here. How am I even alive? I look back at my life. I should be dead. Be a long time. Be a long one. But the only reason I'm here today is because God was watching over me before I ever knew him. He was looking over me, watching over me before I ever had anything. I was an enemy of God. I was rotten. I was vile. And yet he watched over me. He kept me safe. I mean, I knew people. I knew people in my life that lived the same way I did. Dead. Drunk, driving down the road, wrapped himself around a tree, dead. And I lived that same life. How am I here? My only answer is because God was watching out for me, even before I knew him. But to kind of start, I grew up in a good home. I did. As far as a lost man can in a lost family can have, I had a good home. I had a good mom and a good dad. They were married. I didn't have a divorced family. I had a good, you know, had brothers and sister, and I mean, I had a good family. But it wasn't a godly home. I wasn't taught the things of God. I wasn't taught about the Bible. I wasn't taught about the ways of a Christian, the ways of God. I had no godly values. I had no godly convictions. Growing up, see, my grandma, now my grandma was a very strong Christian. That woman would, she's going to tell you about Jesus. And my dad, now, my grandma was not a part of the Lord's church. She was part of a Free Methodist church. And back then, that charismatic influence was coming in. So you had all this crazy garbage going on with all the, you know, slain in the spirit and people rolling down the aisles. And that's all my dad knows of Christianity. That's all he remembered. I mean, that's what stuck with him. So when he had the chance to run away from that, he did. He totally rejected it. Just wholly rejected it. And that was the example we saw as growing up. Was you stay away from them Christians. They're crazy. They're weird. Get away from them. Stay away from them. That's what I grew up with. And that's all I knew. And then, and so, as I was growing up, that's all I knew. Well, something strange happened in my later teens, early 20s. Ryan got really weird. Something happened to Ryan. Ryan got really weird. And then a little further on, a man by the name of John Vodolosky come along, showed him how to read his Bible, how to feed himself. All of a sudden, Lindsay's wearing dresses and she's a baby factory. I mean, what's going on? Something's happened. Something's different. They're weird. I didn't know anything about this life. They're weird. But I could see a change. Something was different. And in my life, I graduated from high school. I went to college on a baseball scholarship. That was the focus of my life. If you can believe it, this body used to be the body of a collegiate athlete. That was 30, 40 pounds ago. But that was my focus. That was my whole life. That was my drive. That's what I was working towards. And I was in college. I was a pitcher. And hurt my arm. Came home. I wasn't going to go to college and go to school. I was going to play baseball. This was my focus. This was my life. But after I had hurt my arm and I'd come home, I had no more direction in my life. There was no focus. There was nothing to work towards. Life had, it was just spinning my wheels, just spinning my wheel. And I was from a little town, little redneck town, and the goal of everybody in that little redneck town is get old enough to drink. Get old enough so you can drink in the bar. Get old enough so you can spend all your time in the bar. And I did. I spent years a drunk, years in the bar, partaking in every base vile sin you can think of. I countless times waking up next to someone I didn't even know. Time, single, married, it didn't matter. I knew nothing of God. What's a ring and a piece of paper to a lost man with no Christian values, with no convictions? It meant nothing. I was the deepest, darkest sinner you've ever seen. I was steeped in sin, in a cesspool of sin. And it didn't matter. I didn't care. It meant nothing. Well, after a while, and before I go any further, I know there are a lot of young people in here, a lot of people in their late teens, early 20s. You might feel like your parents are keeping you from something. You might feel like they're holding you back. They are protecting you. They are protecting you. This world has nothing but just the deepest cesspool of sin. And you will run to it. To some extent, you will run to it. It's in your nature. They're keeping you. They're protecting you. They're not holding you back from anything. I've been there. I've been down that road, that way. It's nothing but destruction and misery. There's no peace. It's all destruction and misery. You're not missing out on anything. But in this time of my life, obviously, things are going to be very hard. You know, you're not going to have peace. It's emptiness. It's vile. It's disgusting. And eventually, you get tired of that life. You know, I spent years in the bar. And I wasn't a Friday, Saturday drunk. I was an everyday drunk. You're not safe on the road because it's not 2 in the morning on Saturday. I'd drive right down the road with a 12-pack in the seat beside me, a beer between my legs, drive right down the road in the middle of the day. It could be Saturday at noon. I mean, I was as rotten as they come. It doesn't get any worse. You couldn't get any worse than me. I was the chief of sinners. I was the worst sinner you've ever seen. Finally, I had gotten tired of that life. I was worn out, just worn out with that life. And as I purposed in myself, I was done with that life. I wanted something else. I wanted to be something else, and I wanted to get away from that. And about that time that I had purposed that I was done with that life, the Lord sent my wife. And I knew her, I had met her 5 years previous to this time. And it was nothing associated with the bar. I just want you to know my wife's awesome. I had met her because I do in-home service, so I had met her at work, and we'd hung out a while. Well, then she went chasing after some other guy. I don't know if she's... I win. But anyways. The Lord brought her back to my life right at that time. I was wanting out. I wanted to be out of that life. I was so tired of that life. But in this time of my life also, things were pretty bad, and I had... Oh, the radio preachers. The radio preachers that offer you a false hope. And there was a radio preacher, and he gave me a nice fluffy message, and at the end, if you want to be saved, just repeat this prayer. Just repeat this prayer. Okay, if you repeated that prayer, you're saved. You're saved. You just got to believe it. Okay? Fine. I believe it. Well, Ryan and Lindsay, I know where they go to church. I'll go there. And I started going there. I didn't go very long, maybe a couple months at the most. But in that time, because I had convinced myself I was saved, I had to look the part. And the funny thing is, I was not comfortable there. Man, these people are weird. These people are weird. They're throwing around the name of Jesus, and they're talking about the Lord. And stop. It made me uncomfortable. I wanted to get out of there. But I'm saved. This is where I'm supposed to be. Well, in that time... Because I had to look the part, see? I said, hey, Ryan, let's do some Bible studies. And he had this ABCs of Bible study, just alphabetical. Well, we must have got to E. We must have got to E, so we got at least five in. It's election. It was the doctrine of election. Oh, all my life I heard about this Jesus that saves. All my life I've heard about all these false gospels and false salvations, but for the first time I heard about Jesus alongside of truth. I heard about the doctrine of election. I heard that God chooses, not man. That God chose a people before the foundation of the world, not man. It's not up to man's choice or his will or his decision. It's God. For the first time in my life, I heard truth. And I didn't like it. I hated that of doctrine. I wanted to run from that doctrine. I wanted to hide from that doctrine. I wanted to get around that doctrine. I wanted to do anything I could do to get away from that doctrine. That doctrine will drive you crazy if you're lost, because it's not in your hands. You can't save yourself. It's all in the hands of God. And you just cannot get away from it. You cannot run from that, because it's truth. And it won't leave you alone. And that doctrine stuck with me for 6 years. But in this time, Jesse and I were married. There were five people in the room. If you want to just see what the Lord does when he makes a new creature. There were five people in the room. Her parents, my parents, and the court magistrate. I could not talk. I was never one. I could not stand in front of people and talk. To get out, I will. I couldn't speak. I couldn't stand in front of somebody and talk at all. It was not in my nature. So Jesse and I were married, and we were happy for a while. But after the bloom come off the rose, and I started being who I am, instead of putting on a show for my new wife, I was awful. It was rotten. We weren't happy. And it was me. I was just a terrible person. Terrible person. We couldn't speak without me picking a fight. We couldn't be in the same room. I was awful. And if it wasn't for her upbringing and her Christian values, she'd have left me a long time ago. I don't know how she made it as long as she did. And it got so bad. See, what it was at that time in my life, I was two people. I was the guy that I wanted the world to see. I had a wife, I had kids, I was happy. And then there was the real me, the one that wanted to run back to that filth, the one that wanted to run back to the hog trough, the one that wanted to go back to the cesspool. And I couldn't contain it. As much as I would try to put that way, that old sinful man, and I don't mean old in the sense of saved and lost, but just I was tired of that man, and I wanted to put on a show. I wanted to look good for the world, you know. And I'm that happy one-woman man who's married and kids. I got the happy family. But that's not who I was on the inside. I was broken. I had run so far in sin, and that old sinful man wanted to go back. He wanted to go back. He couldn't be content with something wholesome, something good. He wanted to go back to that cesspool. And it got to the point, and Jesse knows this, so I'm not saying anything that's going to shock her. I wanted to cheat on her. And she knew it, because I told her. I told her. I was that wretched that I wanted to cheat on her. And she knew. I told her. And then one night, we're about married about 4 years at this point. Jesse had gone to bed. She was miserable. She was a ghost herself. She wasn't happy. She was miserable. And I knew that it was me. And I knew I couldn't do anything about it. I had tried to change so many times for her. But that's not who I was. I was awful. I was a sinner. I was the chief of sinners. And I wanted to change, but I couldn't. And we were on the brink. We would have been divorced, and it wouldn't have been long. We were on the very edge. And see, all this time in my life, all this time through these 6 years that I went to Ryan at the church, had the Bible studies about, and had election stick with me, and all this time in between, I'd been praying that stupid sinner's prayer probably 3 times a day, every day of my life. Because something in me told me there had to be more than just words. I couldn't look at someone like my grandma or look at someone like my brother and sister and say, they woke up one day, said some words, and changed their life. They just decided one day, let's live this way. There had to be something more.
Amen.
There had to be something besides words. And so one night I sat up. And I can tell you tonight, it was November 30th of 2014. I sat up knowing that I was destroying my marriage. I was destroying my life. And I couldn't change. I couldn't change who I was. And finally, I had come to the place where I realized it was me. I was the problem. I had no one to point at but myself. I realized how rotten I was. And I sat up that night. I can tell you where my Lazy Boy was. I can tell you where the TV was. Because my wife changes the arrangement of the living room like once a month. But I can tell you how things were arranged that day. And I sat in my chair, and all them radio preachers, they're always going to Romans chapter 10. So I went to Romans 10, 9, and I'm reading through there, and I'm trying to understand. Well, I should back up. I had a King James Bible because it was Ryan's Bible. Because from them Bible studies, I had kept it, and I never gave it back because I was too ashamed. I was too ashamed to go back. It'd be like saying, yeah, I'm not one of you guys. You know, it was like, yeah, I'm a sinner. You know, I'd have to admit defeat. So for 6 years, I had his Bible. And I went to Romans chapter 10, and I'm reading. I'm trying to understand, what am I missing? What is it? What don't I understand? But I was feeling the weight. I was feeling the weight of my sin. I was feeling the conviction of that I am the one destroying my life. That I deserve hell. I don't deserve anything good. I deserve hell. I'd come to that place. And I'm reading that Romans 10, verse 9. And I tell you what, I mustered up the best sinner's prayer anybody's ever prayed. And guess what? Nothing. Nothing. No answer. And in hindsight, I know what was going on, but now, you know, in the moment, that was it. That was the last thread of hope I had in myself. That was my last approach unto God in my own capacity. I didn't have anything. And that was my last hope. And I've been feeling the convictions of sin, and I prayed the best sinner's prayer anybody's ever come up with. Nothing. That was when I finally accepted. I finally come to a place I was resigned to hell. I wasn't mad. I wasn't shaking my fist at God. I knew I deserved hell, and I wasn't mad. Yes, Lord, I deserve this. I believe it. I deserve hell. I'm awful. I'm rotten. I wasn't mad. I wasn't shaking my fist at God. I wasn't arguing with him. I wasn't, Lord, I deserved it. I deserved hell. I was rotten and awful. And as I sat there, resigned to hell, resigned to my just punishment, I just thought. I didn't say it. It wasn't verbal. I just thought, Lord, if you don't save me, no one else can. Save me. For the first time in my life, I quit calling out to the God of obligation. And I believed on the God of salvation. Yeah. I finally stopped trying to obligate him to my prayers and my words. And I believed on him. I believed God. When you read the Bible and it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, it doesn't mean he only believed part of it. He believed the whole counsel of God. God says, you're a sinner, and you deserve hell. It's not just believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. It's believe you're on your way to hell and you need him. It's not just that he died. Not just, some Jesus didn't just die on the cross, but that you need him. You need him to be saved. I need a savior. And he saved me. I saw him. Now, I didn't see a physical presence, but I beheld his glory. I beheld his glory. Oh, the things, all the things that happened in salvation. In a moment, that burden of sin is lifted. And in place of that, it's comfort. And right behind it's peace and joy and love. I loved him. I don't even know how that works. How is it I love someone I've never seen? And I loved him like I'd known in my own life. I loved him like I'd known in my whole life. You know, I've only ever told my wife this, and I may have mentioned it to Ryan once, but for the first few months after the Lord saved me, I wanted to die. And it wasn't suicidal. It wasn't defeated. I wanted to go home. I wanted to go home. I wanted to see him. And I was so eager to go home. I wanted to die. But it wasn't suicidal. I wasn't defeated. I wasn't in the dumps. I just wanted to go home. I just wanted to go home and see the one who saved me. I don't deserve this life. I don't deserve this salvation. We're going to look at some scriptures here. John chapter 1. Verse 14. It says here, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But that's what I beheld that night. I beheld his glory. I beheld his work. I beheld what he had done. I was blind, but now I see. John chapter 2, verse 11. It says here, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Jesus still works the same way today. When Jesus works a miracle, he's manifesting his glory. He's showing himself Savior. He's showing himself Lord. He's manifesting himself. I did not see a physical presence, but I beheld his glory. Amen. Oh, I saw the light that night. Oh, he came to me and he saved me. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 14 through 16. It says here, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. But that was me. I sat in the shadow of death. I sat knowing my just condemnation, knowing I deserved hell, and the light came to me. Light sprung up. He saved me. He came to me and he saved me. And the religious world doesn't get to take liberty with the word saved. See, that's what you need to understand. The word saved means rescued. It doesn't change just because it's been applied to the blind religious, broad religious world today. They say, you know, I talk to so many people. When were you saved? Well, I made a profession at this time. When were you saved? Well, I was baptized. When were you saved? Well, I decided. When were you saved? When were you rescued? When were you rescued? It's not words. It's not your work. When were you rescued? I mean, think about it. Apply it to anything else. It's just completely ludicrous. You turn on a TV and you see a reporter standing there and there's a man covered in soot. You can obviously tell he's been pulled out of a burning building. And the reporter asked him, tell us about when you were saved. He goes, well, I was standing in the building and the fire was all around me and I said some words. Or, I was in a burning building, so I dunked myself in some water. I was in this burning building, and I knew these other people that the firemen had saved, so I looked out the window and I started acting like them. But that's what you see today in the religious world. That's what you see. That's not salvation. The fire was all around me. The smoke was going in my lungs. I was dying. I was about to fall down dead, but the fireman kicked down the door and he threw me over his shoulder and he carried me out. I was saved. That's what Jesus did. He came in and he took me out. He saved me. He rescued me. It's not a religious work. It's not words. It's not your will. It's not your decision. He rescues you. He rescues you. 1 Timothy. Verse 15 and 16. The first time I heard these verses preached, it was such a blessing. So quite often after the Lord saved me, I thought maybe I got by on a technicality. Maybe somehow I got through on a loophole. I mean, how is it that I'm saved when I can look around and see so many more people that are more deserving than me? I was as rotten as they come. How is it? How is it that I'm saved? Did I get by on some loophole? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to a life everlasting. But Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners, and I saw myself as the chief of sinners. And to see this, and to see, this wasn't the exception to the rule. This was the pattern. This is the pattern. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And this is the pattern. This is what he does. This is who he is. He's the Savior, and he saves rotten sinners. He does not save good men. There's no such thing. God does not see us the way we judge good and bad. We judge good and bad if you were to see it visualized in a scale. If the scales tip toward good, that's a good person. They do more good than bad, so that makes them good. In our eyes, that's how we assess it. If they do more bad than good, if they tip the scales to bad, we'd call that a bad person. But do you know you can find, and I've seen them, you can find pictures of Adolf Hitler with a little girl being so tender to her, holding her by the hand. I think it's his granddaughter, if I remember right. Either his daughter or his granddaughter. The problem with sin is the capacity. We have the ability to go just as far as the worst person that's ever lived. We have that sinful nature that if it wasn't for the restraining grace of God, we'd go just as far. We'd run just as far. And if it wasn't for God's restraining grace, our sinful nature would take us to the farthest depths of our sinful imaginations. We'd go with every thought that ever crossed your mind, every sinful thought you ever had, you'd do it. You'd run with it. You'd run down that road if it was not for God, if it was not for His restraining grace. I think, personally, I think when the rapture comes, and this is just my viewpoint, but after the rapture, I think that's when God's going to pull that restraining grace away. And man's really going to see what he's capable of. Man's really going to see just how good he is after the rapture. I believe that's when God's going to pull back that restraining grace. And man will really see what he's capable of. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. But it doesn't say and God. And the world wants to make it say and God. I'm okay, yeah, the fall of, you know, sin has caused me to have a corrupt will, but I'm not that bad. I'm trying real hard, and I can still choose him. And I prayed the prayer, so and God saved me. No. No, you're dead in sins. You're completely vile, but in spite of you, but God, that's contrast. Right. But God, in spite of what you deserve, in spite of what you are, he saves you in spite of yourself. Amen. Because he is rich in mercy. Oh, God is rich in mercy. He's abundant in mercy. He's overflowing with mercy. If you'll just come to him as a sinner, come to him and fall before him, knowing you're a sinner. And don't remove the burden. It's the worst thing you can do. I did it for years. I no more just to start to feel the burden. I put it out of my mind. You can do that. You can deny it. You can lie to yourself. You can push it out. Don't remove the burden. Amen. Let it weigh you down and go to Jesus. Let it crush you and go to him. Don't remove it. Don't take it away. Don't push it out of your mind. You're honest. You are a sinner. You are on your way to hell without him. Don't push that away. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden. Go to him with that heavy burden of sin. Don't get rid of it. Don't push it away. Go to him. He will remove that burden every time. If you go to him like that, he will take it every time. He will take that burden away every time. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. He will not turn you away. If you go to him with a burden, he will not turn you away. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The Lord saved me November 30th, 2014, and these last 2 years of my life, it's not even 2 years yet, next month will be 2 years, are more abundant and more wonderful and more full of peace and joy than the 31 before it. That old life holds nothing to this life. Holds nothing to the joy. Oh, I can hardly go through a day without having tears fall out of my eyes. I go through every day with joy. I work on the road so no one has to see me blubber. But I'm quite often I'll be on the road between jobs and the tears will just flow. The joy of knowing him, the joy of this life. The tears of grace that soak my pillow every night. I have to wait till Jessie's asleep and it's dark so she can't see me sit there and blubber. But the tears that have soaked my pillow every night. Just think, I'm saved. That's all I need to know. That's all the joy in the world right there. I'm saved. There's no more abundant life than this. So much peace. There's direction. There's joy. All I want to do is serve the Lord. Why would I want to do anything else? This is, there's just, oh, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to see this blinded world. He's right there. He's right there. If they would just put aside their pride. And I know that salvation from beginning to end is wholly an operation of God. So I know why I came. I know why I felt the burden. God took out that stony heart and he put in a heart of flesh. And grace taught my heart to fear. That's why I came. And with loving kindness. With loving kindness he drew me. Oh, my life was in pieces. Oh, it was a mess. It was a wreck. Shipwreck. Awful. And it was a loving kindness. It was a loving kindness. If I would have went through my whole life happy as a clam, never having that need, never seeing my need, I never came. If he hadn't drawn me, if he hadn't changed his old stony heart and drew me to himself, I'd have never came. Oh, but it's so heartbreaking to see this blind world. I mean, I'm at work quite often. I'm on the road, and the wife will say, hey, we need some bread or something. So I'll go into the store. I'm going to Meijer there in Big Rapids. And I walk through there and I just think, I might be the only saved person in here. I don't deserve this. How can it be? Why me? I might be the only saved person in this whole place. It's not fair. Salvation is not fair. It's not. I don't deserve it. And there are so many people that are much more deserving than me. But this is where you've got to get to. You don't deserve anything good from God. Not one of us do. You've got to come to him broken. Under the weight of your sin, knowing you don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. There are so many here that deserve this way more than me. Why me? I don't understand it. But this is where you need to get to. That's where you need to be. I don't deserve this. I deserve hell. I deserve the lake of fire. I deserve the condemnation of God. I deserve the wrath of God. But you've got to get to the place where you realize that, where you believe it. Stop running from it. Stop denying it. Stop pushing it out of your mind. Stop running from that and accept it. It's true. And if you get to that place, like I said, I know it's an operation of God. I know it's a drawing of God. But I'm telling you, if you get to that place where you know, beyond shadow of doubt, you are justly condemned to hell in the lake of fire, he will not turn you away. He will not turn you away. But that's where you got to be. No one's ever deserved to be saved. No one's ever come there and said, God save me because I deserve it, and it was ever saved. There's an awful lot of people calling them that way. Awful lot of people that call out with this sinner's prayer while in their mind they're thinking, I don't really deserve hell. There's no conviction. There's no belief. Just words. It's just words. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 21. Some of the best words in the Bible, right here. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But there's so much there. First of all, there's possession. His people. Jesus didn't come and die for just some random number. He came to save his people. Amen. His people foreordained before the foundation of the world. He came to save them, and he shall save every single one of them. We should be preaching the gospel with such confidence, according to the faith of God's elect. See, Paul didn't preach according to the faith of the whole world. He preached according to the faith of God's elect. Elect, and people hate election. I love it, but, I'm on the right side of that. And so I understand why. But election should give us all the confidence in the world to preach the gospel. Election guarantees salvation. It guarantees it. It's not left to the choice or will of man, because he would fail every time.
Right.
It's up to the choice of God. It's up to the choice of God. And I'm his. Oh, there's no better words. I'm his. And he saved me from my sins. Possession. That form of there is a possessive there. He saved me from my sins. He saved me. He went to the cross of Calvary with me on his mind to save me. How does it get any better than that? Isaiah 53. Verse 10 and 11. I go here a lot, but I'm going here again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. But verse 10, Jesus saw his seed. He knew who he was purchasing. He knew who he's going to the cross for. He knew the travail of his soul. He knew why. And who? He knew the who. He knew each and every one he was dying for and why he paid such a price. He was dying for this seed, this people, this redeemed people, this one, these ones purchased back to God. Salvation is not an accident. You don't trip on grace. You're not walking along one day and all of a sudden fall over and trip, you know, trip and fall down and you tripped on grace. You don't stumble upon salvation.
Right.
Jesus went to the cross for a particular people.
Right.
And he redeemed a particular people. And he shall save his people. It's a guarantee.
Amen.
It's a guarantee.
Amen.
John chapter 6. And you've heard my testimony. And like I say, how is it? How is it that I'm not dead? How is it that I'm not an alcoholic? How is it I'm not addicted to the product? I'll never touch the garbage again. I'll never touch it. I don't want it. I don't need it. This life is so much more. Why would I ever want to go back to Egypt?
Amen.
Why would I ever want to go back to alcohol? I smoke 2 packs a day. I smoke pot. I drank as much beer as you could. You know, I just, all the time. And yet, I'm not addicted to the product. The Lord preserved me even from that. Even from that. He did not allow me to become addicted. It's amazing, but I'll never go back. I don't want that garbage ever again in my life. I will not go back to Egypt. But this is why. This is why I'm standing here today and I didn't die wrapped around a tree. And I didn't die from alcohol poisoning. I mean, one time it was so bad, I drank so much whiskey that I thought I was going to die. I actually thought I was dying that night. I woke up in the morning and I had heaved so much. I broke all the blood vessels across my eyelids, across my forehead. Pregnant women do that when they're giving birth. I mean, when they're pushing so hard and retching, I actually broke all the blood vessels. I shouldn't be here. I should be dead. But this is why I'm not. It says here, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I had a day of salvation, and God was keeping it. That's why I'm here today.
Yes.
That's why I'm not dead. That's why I didn't die like I should have. I had an appointment to keep, but I wasn't the one keeping the appointment. I had a day of salvation, and God was keeping that appointment.
Amen.
So, all that to say this, have you seen him? Have you seen him? Don't rely on a profession. Don't rely on an emotional reaction. Don't rely on biblical doctrine. It's about a rescue. It's about a rescue.
Amen.
If we turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 19. It says here, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But you see, right in that verse are the two people I deal with. See, I'm in homes all the time, so I get the opportunity to kind of poke and prod around, feel them out. And in 2 years, I've never found one that I can say, yep, there's a saved person. There's a couple maybes, a couple iffies. But there's no one, not in 2 years, that I can say, yes, there's one. Outside of the Lord's church, they are so hard to find. Because more often than not, it seems like the Lord draws them here. He brings them in. Now, I'm not saying that they're not saved people in other churches and other bodies. But I am saying they're few and far between. Unless, maybe I'm a pessimist. But this is what I see in the world. The devils also believe. If you were to search the scriptures, the devils believe in a most high God. A sovereign God. They believe in the Son of God. They believe in the Trinity. They're already doing better than the Jehovah's Witnesses. The devils are already doing better than Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe in the Trinity. They believe that God has provided the way of salvation. If we were looking at Acts chapter 16, they don't ever question Scripture. If you look at Satan, when he's tempting Jesus, he uses Scripture, he twists Scripture, but he never questions Scripture. I dare say the devils probably have the most biblically accurate doctrine that you could ever have. Satan was in the garden. He's been there. They've been there for when Moses penned the first 5 books of the Bible. They were there for the prophets. They were there for the New Testament. They knew all. See, when we go through the Bible, we don't know all the times and places and events. And we have to pray that the Lord might open our knowledge. The devils were there. They were there. They knew the times and places and events. They saw the scriptures written. I dare say you cannot out-doctrine a devil. So just to say I believe and have... and to be sitting in the Lord's church and be in the right pews and have all the doctrine right means nothing. You need a day of rescue. Rescue. Doctrine won't save you. The devils have the best doctrine there is. There's no salvation for devils. There's no salvation for devils. The devils believe, and they were there. They believe in the Most High God, a sovereign God, the Son of God, the way of salvation, the scriptures. They've got it all down right. They've got the doctrine. There is no salvation for devils. And also tremble. This is the other side of things that I deal with. I get people all the time that it's like they know they've seen. They've seen real salvation somewhere along the line. So they know there's something, there's an experience there. There's an experience there. So I need an experience. I need this experience. So they stir it up. See, they stir it up in themselves. They baptize and they come out babbling like a baby and say that they're saved. You know, my son speaks that tongue, okay? He's one, by the way. He babbles. You know, they call that salvation. They call that an experience of God. Salvation is a very precise experience. It's not vague. It's not just an emotional stirring. It's not just, when I was lost, I was a big time, I still am a very conservative as far as politics go. I don't chase after it as much. But I could get stirred up when I'd go back and watch old Ronald Reagan speeches and it would stir me. It would move me. I'd get an emotional response. That's not salvation though. You see, you sit in these pews and just because you have an emotional response, yes, I believe that. I believe that and I enjoy hearing what I believe and it stirs me and it moves me. It's not salvation. It's not salvation. Salvation is very, very vivid, very particular. It's very defined. You know what happened. It's not just a stirring. It's not just an emotional reaction. It's very vivid. You know what's taken place. I knew when the burden was lifted. I knew the comfort. When the comforter had come, when we sing that song, I know just what it's talking about. The comforter comes and this overwhelming amount of comfort and joy and peace, but then there's a very focused love upon Christ. I wasn't even raised in the church in a religious world. I didn't even know that was part of it. I didn't know. So Christ makes himself known. Salvation isn't just vague. It isn't just out there for interpretation. It isn't just a stirring. It is, yes, there are emotions. How can you pass from death unto life and not have an emotional experience? How can you be saved, be lost and on your way to hell, and now all of a sudden you're saved and on your way to heaven and not have an emotional experience? Yes. There's an experience, but it's very, very particular on him. It's very focused on him. And that love for him, you cannot deny. And you can't, it's you know. It's just, you just know. It's not vague. It's not just an emotional stirring with no focus. See, it's all focused on him. And you love him. You love him. And see, I didn't even know that was part of it. And yet, I loved him like I'd known him my whole life. And I just longed to see him. But we'll close with Luke chapter 18. If you're lost today, pay attention here. Pay attention to these scriptures. Look how the one that went home justified came. Look how he was broken, how he was humbled. Pay attention. Verse 9. And if I get to the right page, it would help. And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But that's where you got to be. So ashamed of your sin, so weighed down by that burden of sin, you won't even lift your eyes to heaven. You're so tired of sin, tired of yourself, knowing your just condemnation, and having a desire to turn away, repent, to turn away from that, and believe on the one that can save you. Look to him. He's the only one. You need to see him. You need to see him on that cross for you. But we'll stop there. Turn the services over back over to Brother Randy.
Stand with me.